Greetings in Jesus' name. I too stand before you in the fear of God this morning, but I'll admit I'm tempted to stand before you in the fear of man too. But I've been grateful for the leading of the Lord, and we've had two brethren stand before us and challenge us to trust God. And it's only in his strength that I stand here this morning, and I will just tell you up front, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And if you're going to be blessed and inspired today, you better have your heart and your cup turned up to the Holy Spirit, not just looking at a man. Yes, I have a job to do. By God's grace, I will do my part, but I cannot move your heart. Only God can. Bring you greetings from the group there at Cocalamus, up in McAllisterville, PA, near the center of the state. I do enjoy getting into other churches, but it always comes with the price, it seems. And but that's where God has placed us, and we accept that. I do seek an interest in your prayers as we go through this day. Not so much this morning. I believe in preaching the Word of God, and I will this morning, but much more this afternoon, and even more yet this evening. I deal more with scientific research, much less scripture, and that bothers me. But it's the way the subjects went as I researched them. I also seek an interest in your prayers for my voice. And my voice is about as good as it's been for the last month. I've had a cold, and it has been improving most of the time, but I expect I'll test it pretty good today. But God is able, and I just ask that you pray for my voice in that way. Surprised and grateful to see friends from Cocalamus here, and appreciate the support and your presence here. I don't know too many people here, much less who are visitors and who are not, and mostly. I do happen to know one family here is a visitor, as myself. I invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Looking at the thought subject of every thought obedient to Christ, I feel like I need to run through my subjects today. I have one weakness. One of my weaknesses, I should say, is too much material. And I struggle with that, and I will endeavor to be respectful today and cover my bases the best properly too, but it's always a challenge for me. I'd like to read verses in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, as an introduction here this morning. For we walk in the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We walk in this flesh, we walk in this world, we walk in this society, and Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer that God would not take us out of this world, but that he would keep us from the evil that is in the world. And that is the heartbeat of my burden today, that we be aware of the evil that's in the world. Because Satan has tried many tactics to get the church in the past, and he tried to take the Bible, and he couldn't take the Bible because it was God's word, and if somebody did cut it up and throw it in the fire, God gave him the words back and a great many more like it. That was in the prophets. The one king that had no fear of God destroyed the message of God, and it all was brought back in many more like words. I marvel at that. Satan has tried in many ways, and he's always failed. He's tried fear and intimidation and killing people, and he's tried many things. And today, he's after us through deception of many, many false doctrines, false translations. He's after us through distraction in many ways. The pace of life, we could talk about that a lot. We have many things that are clamoring for our time, many good things, missions, and lots of good work. And we can invest our heart and lives in these things to the point that our homes fall apart because we haven't done our work there. We walk in this flesh, and it's not a perfect flesh, and it's a very imperfect world. And sometimes it seems it might be easier if we could take carnal weapons, so to speak, and deal with the evils that are about us. But that doesn't work either. My son goes to prison, and he just went to another orientation meeting to keep up his status of being able to go in with Yoke Fellowship. And the man that talked there said that in state penitentiaries alone, we're not talking about federal and we're not talking about county, we're talking about state penitentiaries for crimes done in this state that took a lengthy sentence, there are 50,000 men in prison or prisoners in the state of Pennsylvania. You stop and think about that. That's an incredible number of men, or I suppose some of that's women, that are in state penitentiaries. So the weapons, the carnal weapons, do not work. But the ones that we have are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Pulling down imaginations or reasonings. And that's one area that the enemy is really after us. He's after our minds. He's after our thought life. He's after bringing us to a place where we start following our own wisdom. Casting down imaginations. Casting down reasonings. There's a lot of reasonings today, yes but this and yes but that, and you call it situational ethics, you call it what you want to. It comes down to a lack of being willing to take up a cross and pay a price for it, be a child of God. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, anything, my dear people, that does not come into subjection to this book, needs cast down. It's from the enemy. It's for your destruction. It needs cast down. But we come here to this last thought, and that's the title of the message, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, when you really stop and think about it, if I don't have permission to think one thought that's just mine and I can do with it what I want, what of life is mine? If I can't even think a thought that's just mine. Now, if we skip down through this chapter a few verses and pick up at verses 12 and 13. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. You know, we hear this thing, and I shouldn't say this maybe, because it's much broader than youth. But I guess I hark back to my youth, the saying of everybody's doing it. But you know, I've been tempted to say that when I wasn't just a youth. And I hear it from others, everybody's doing it, so why can't I? Comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. But verse 13 tells us there is a measure that comes from God. And my dear people, that's a standard that I want to present to you today. There is a measure, and we will talk about this some more, and it's God's measure, and it's God's standard. And you can look around you and say, well, they're doing this so I can do this, and he's doing that so I can do this, and she wears that so I can wear this. And we can all go down the road to hell together because we have no absolutes. Or we can use God's standard, God's rule, God's measuring stick. We'll bring it out more as we go through the day. Verses 17 and 18 yet in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 10. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. The Lord sets the standards, and the Lord says, if you're going to line up along with my standard, you'll have my blessing. You'll have my approval. And we can go through life with peace in our hearts and with a smile of God's approval on our lives because we measure up, we stand, we're willing to place ourselves under the restrictions and the guidelines of God's rule. And we need to start, first of all, in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking. We bring our thoughts into captivity of Jesus Christ and what he would have us think and think how he would have us think. Let's move into chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. No, I can't say, like the apostle did here, that I've espoused you to one husband, but I trust that you are a child of God. I trust you are part of the family of God. You're a part of the bride of Christ. And wherever I find someone as a part of the bride of Christ, I'm jealous that you stay there. But he says he fears, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve, our minds should be corrupted from the simple truth of God's word. But he said he wanted to present these people as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that word chaste means clean. It means innocent. It means modest. It means perfect. It means pure. And I wonder what you're feeding on, what you're putting into your minds. What are your communications? Where do you spend time? And what would Jesus say about the thoughts that you're planting into your mind? I'd like to look at a few passages in Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs 24 and verse 1 to begin here. Proverbs 24, verse 1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. And I maybe I pull this scripture a little bit out of context, but there's a thought here, a principle here that I don't pull out of context, and that's the thought of being envious. And maybe I'm wrong in this, but I wonder if there have been any things, hardly, I haven't researched this, but just my personal observation in the last few years, have there been anything that have put more competition and peer pressure amongst our people than their cell phones? Maybe you're free of it, and maybe you don't need one, or maybe you're content with a basic phone. Praise the Lord if you are, but I'll tell you how it is in society, and as I've observed, if one's got it, it's pretty important. This goes back a few years, and I was in our local AT&T store up in the mall in Sealands Grove, looking to add another line and phone to my family plan. And the person there was showing me, the salesperson was showing me some phones. And they were talking about the price and one thing and another. And I saw the identical phone right here, right beside it, for $20 more. And I said, what's the difference in price? Oh, these are new colors. These have been out a couple weeks. $20 more for a color that's only been out a couple days. You got one last week. I'm cooler than you because I got a new color. And I'm like, you know, I just about had to pick my jaw up off the floor and put it back on. You're kidding me. $20 to get a color that I couldn't buy last week. That makes me cool. That comes with, may I say this kindly, but passionately, that kind of pressure comes into a life that doesn't have any stability in Christ Jesus. I want to say that carefully. And we could apply that to many areas of life, but I want to tell you, the more content you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the less those details matter. And if they're really, really important to you, I am not here to judge, but I challenge you to evaluate your relationship with your Savior. Is he your Savior? Or is he your crutch? Is he your spare tire? As we think of communication, electronic communication, let's go down to verse 9 of Proverbs 24. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. I don't know where your church stand is on this internet thing, but I happen to know enough that a lot of the... there can be a lot of communication that can't be called positive or upbuilding or serious or sober-minded. And when do we cross the line into a foolishness that God condemns? I challenge you, my dear people, be careful. Is God's word absolute to you, or isn't it? I want to challenge you with Proverbs chapter 2. I want to read a number of verses there. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on this passage, but I want you to really, really think about what the writer is saying here. He's saying, my son, if you will do these things, and you will do them in the way that I'm describing. And I want you to ponder that, and I want you to stop and think about how you do these things, how you pursue wisdom. Then we'll skip down to the end of the chapter, and we'll see what it'll do for us. Chapter 2 of Proverbs and verse 1. My son, if we take these words from God, my daughter, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy souls, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. How many of us put that much of an investment into finding the knowledge and wisdom of God? And then we reap all these blessings, and it's going to preserve us. And it goes on here, and it talks about the evil man, and it talks about the evil woman. And we're just going to say it's going to keep us from the evils of society. And we come down to verse 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth and transgressors shall be rooted out of it. There's a way of blessing. There's a way of judgment and destruction. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 and following. I like to go to my Strong's and do little word studies, and I've done that on this passage, 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 19. Especially verse 15 here, I guess. Look at a number of these words and try to make them a little more personal. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Study. Comes a direct command. I appreciated the thought brought out in our Sunday school class that this is written to a young bishop, but the qualifications for leadership goes for all of us. To use speed, study, to use speed, to make effort, to be prompt, to be earnest, to give diligent, be forward, labor. When I read down through the descriptive terms in my Strong's, I just marveled at the strength of the Greek word. We just have study, and there's different ways of studying. We can study kind of like one girl I heard say years ago, she didn't enjoy history. And she said, I read my history lesson without thinking about what I'm reading. And I think her grades reflected that. Or we can study from the heart, because eternity depends on it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. To show thyself means to exhibit. No, we're not going to strut around and show off how good we are, but it's going to become evident in your life. It will become a part of your life, and it will affect your life, and it will change your life. To substantiate, to be at hand, to be ready, to present yourself before God. Okay, God, I'm here. I've been diligent in my study of your word, and I'm here for your approval. Approved means acceptable or tried. God's put you through the testing. Our brother talked about that in a devotional. They went through testing. I've been through testing too, and I didn't enjoy it. But how else does God find out if we're going to stand by him if he doesn't make it difficult for us sometimes? And I say that cautiously, because I don't want to imply that every test or trial that comes is directly from God, but it's allowed by God. You go back to Job, and God allows it. I don't say that, you know, God didn't do all of that to Job, but he allowed Satan to do that to Job. And it tried Job. In the end, Job came out as gold. What are we working toward here? The goal is rightly dividing the word of truth. That means to make a straight cut. We're going to cut it straight. We're going to cut it just like God says it. That's where we're going to be. To dissect or expound correctly the divine message. Rightly dividing. We're going to shun, and I'll admit, I'm insinuating some of the things that can come to us via our communications of today. Profane and vain babblings. And I don't have a definition for them. But if they don't line up with a straight cut from God's word, they're in that class. We're going to shun them. We know what shunning is. We're going to avoid them. We're going to get away from them. Because down in verse 18, it sidelines people. It brings deception into the lives of people. And it ends up with their faith being overthrown. Because there's too much ungodliness. I'll just call it that as a broad term. It's not godly. But we have a foundation of God that stands sure. And when we're standing on God's word, and we've rightly discerned God's word, and we've studied it, and we've researched it, and we're standing on what God's word says, God knows them that are his. We stand there with God. We're not standing alone. Sometimes we might feel that way. I did a good bit of reading in a book here this last number of weeks. My reading time is limited. And it was a man who was doing research, and we're going to talk about him this afternoon, but he was doing research on the literal scientific effects of the internet on the human brain. And he said, when I was doing my research, I felt like I was in a very small rowboat, rowing it by myself against a very strong current. But after his book came out, he found he had more supporters than he realized. And I think if we're willing to stand with God, we'll have more company than we might first thought we'll have. There are those who just maybe need your example, need your influence. You're going to stand there, I'll stand with you. But maybe they were a little afraid because they thought they would be standing alone. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're going to be willing to separate ourselves. God has called us to a separated life, separate from the world and its influences. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The challenge here, I'm looking at the apostles' testimony. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going back to this thought of influence, this thing of peer pressure, this thing of what you allow yourself to do, and the impact that it might have on others. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." That word servant means to enslave. The Apostle Paul made himself essentially a bondservant, a slave to every person that he met, whatever the price, whatever the cost, whatever the cross, if that's what it took to bring me or to bring you to Jesus Christ, that was the price he paid. If it was going to win that person to Jesus Christ, he was willing to give up anything. He was willing to alter his diet for life. That's going to be hard for me. That I might gain the more. Let's continue reading here in verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Verse 22. How many of us here today are willing to make decisions of conscience based on the fact that it will make me look like a spiritual weakling, but I'll do that so I don't put a stumbling block in front of my brother or my sister, because if they did this, it might be a negative spiritually in their life. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He was willing to draw a standard for himself and not do the things he could have easily done, even if it made it look like he was afraid that he couldn't maintain his Christian life and walk with God, when that wasn't the case at all. But he would do it so he would not put a stumbling block in front of a weakling spiritually, a babe in Christ. Are you willing to put yourself there? None of us like to look weak. Especially this side of the house, where we like to be tough and macho. Even if we're not as tough and macho as we think we are. That's the image we want to let on. We've got our life together. We've got a handle on things. We can take care of ourselves. Dependent as we are, that's the way we like to come across. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. We're talking about the Olympics here. I don't follow the Olympics. I don't know a whole lot. But I've just gleaned a little bits and pieces over the years, and I think the average Olympics competitor that actually gets into the Olympics spends years of very rigid exercise and diet and discipline, even to the point of hiring a personal coach that is monitoring them and dictating what they eat. No, you can't eat this. Yes, you must eat this. And it doesn't matter what your taste is, you're going to do this because of the goal. Very, very rigid and very, very sacrificial. Why? So the world can look and go, wow, you're awesome. And what's the end of it? They grow old just like everyone else and go to the grave. But my dear people, the challenge is that you and I would be willing to discipline ourselves and live a strict, disciplined, cross-bearing life, so that we can go to heaven to be with God, we can live a life of peace today, and we can save a whole bunch more people from going to hell. But I ask the question again. Are you willing to live the life, the disciplined life of an Olympist? Competitor? Or spiritually? We're not worth it. Verse 27 is a little different wording than what we would usually. We get on top of a situation and we're in control. Here Paul says he keeps under his body, but it's that thought that we'd have. You know, we got this challenge and we get on top of it and we've got it here. And Paul says, I keep on top of my body. I keep it under control, so I don't mess up. So I don't lose my crown. I don't lead anyone else astray. If you go to chapter 10 and verse 23 here in 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You go back to chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The Apostle Paul was positive to keep himself free of anything that would exert a power over him that would take him away from God. He wanted God's power and God's control to be most totally in control of his life. Find myself wondering again about your communication. Maybe it is just old-fashioned texting, but how much of it do you do, and does it edify? Proverbs 10, verse 19. In a multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I've heard of young people that text 3,000 texts a month. And I go, wow, what else did they get done? How much of it edified? How much of it was godly? How much of it was upbuilding? Was there foolishness in it that was condemned by God? It says here, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but the wise refraineth his lips. Verse 21 here in Proverbs 10 says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. It's not that wisdom's not around. It's just too strong a meat for them to chew. They're too lazy. They won't chew it. So they just drift along and they feed on the froth and the garbage that comes drifting into them, and they die they starve out. As I think of the sheer volume, you know, we have phones, we have faxes, we have cell phones, we have Bluetooth, we have texting, we have email, we have Voxing, we have a whole list of social networks. We have YouTube, and we have music, and we have earbuds, and we have a whole host of printed material. It's all forms of communication. The sheer volume of communication today is incredible, especially electronically. We're not going to take time to turn to it. Maybe our song leader will use it sometime today, and maybe he won't. But number 303 in the Zion's Praises is a song, God is waiting in the silence for a heart that he can fill. There is so much beeping and buzzing and whistling and jangling and honking. And I mean, I hear whistles, I hear train horns, I hear all manner of music. I hear all kinds of noise coming out of our phones today. And I'm not saying those things in themselves are wrong. But is there ever any silence where God can speak? We won't turn to the account in 1 Kings 19, but we know Elijah's story there, how he did his test on top of Mount Carmel. He had a marvelous victory. They killed the 450 prophets of Baal. They killed the 400 prophets of the groves. And a woman, and I've heard Elijah mocked or criticized for running from a woman, but there was a woman that had the power of Israel's armies behind her. She says, you're going to be like one of them by this time tomorrow. And Elijah ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he ended up in a cave. And we know God came to him and asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he had his big sad story, and I'm the only one left. I'm rowing my little boat upstream by myself. And God said, "Go stand upon the mount before the Lord." He was back in the cave, but Elijah didn't go out. We'll see that as we read the account here, picking up at verse 11. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Now that's a strong wind. It rent the mountain and it broke the rocks. That's an incredible wind. But God wasn't in the wind. Then there was an earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. It was big, powerful things from God, yes. But after the fire, a still small voice. All of a sudden, I see Elijah bowing his head, wrapping his face in his mantle, and then he went out and he stood in the mouth of the cave before God. But it was a still, small voice. God had to get Elijah the whole way. He went on the strength of that meat that God gave him when he was lying under the bush ready to die. I'm afraid to say, was it 40 days? I won't say that for certain. It was a long time, but he got way over wherever, and he was hiding in that cave. God said, "What are you doing here?" He hung his head. And I'd like that challenge to you to come to you in a still small voice today. What are you doing where you are today? What are you doing with your electronic communications? Why are you there? Why is your heart in the condition it is? Why is your mind, your thoughts where they are today? God's waiting for a heart that he can fill. And he uses all kinds of means. And I'm not going to say you can't use an electronic device to fill you. I won't say that. But he comes so often in a still small voice, and he's drowned out by the rush and roar of life. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight." And I just wonder what weights are in your life. What weights are in your life? I'll admit, I've gotten text messages that were just what I needed. I'm not here to condemn all this stuff. But I tell you, it takes discipline if that's what our electronics are going to be for us. It's not just going to happen. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He also goes around like an angel of light, seeking whom he may deceive. Let's turn to Luke 21. Just briefly, I want to challenge you here. It's the day we live in. No question in my mind. I'm not saying this passage doesn't apply to other times, but it applies today. Verse 21 and following. And I'm not a prophecy student. I'm not trying to get into eschatology here. It's not my calling in life. But I believe there's some of that in this passage. Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, burdened down, worn out, flooded, overwhelmed with the rush of this life. And you can put in there whatever's in your life. It might be, well, I don't have time to go there. You know, the Holy Spirit can fill in the blanks. Every one of us is going to be tested. Every one of us has to be careful that we don't become overcharged. No matter where God has put you. I invite you to Psalm 1 yet. I believe this psalm is the foundation for the entire book of Psalms. It stands out to me over and over, the simple truth that I feel is often overlooked in verses 1 and 2. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, I would like to read this a little different, and we're simply going to take a big portion of verse 1, all the negatives in verse 1, and put them in parentheses. I'm not here to minimize them, but it breaks the thought a little bit, I feel, in the way it's put together here. And we're simply going to read the first phrase, first few words of verse 1, and attach them to the beginning of verse 2. "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That delight in God's word will keep you away from the way of the sinners and the seat of the scornful, and the and all the negatives there will take care of themselves. But where is your delight? In this day and age, we know, well, I don't know if we do anymore. Screensavers used to be popular with older computers. We hardly use them anymore. But it was something that came up to protect the screen of your computer whenever it sat idle for a while. And often it was scenery pictures or maybe some random maze or whatever. But it was called a screensaver. And I wonder, what's your screensaver? You're driving down the road. You're washing the dishes. You're sweeping the floor. You're going about your work. You don't need to think about what you're doing. Where does your mind go? If you will discipline yourself to be a man of God or a woman of God, and that your mind will go to God's word and God, and you're going to delight to go there in your mind, and it's going to take discipline and training and decision and choices to get yourself there. But if you will indeed put yourself there, you'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth fruit for God. Your leaf isn't going to wither. Whatever you do shall prosper. No, I'm not saying you'll be wealthy. I'm saying you'll be spiritually strong. But the ungodly aren't like that. But my dear people, I challenge you again. Our electronics are so capable of putting us in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of the sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful. It's out there. It's out there in vast quantities. And the choice is in your heart. What are you going to love? What are you going to put first? Where are you going to deliberately choose to put your mind? We could go on and on in God's word. Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. A choice, a decision, I will. And it's going to take work and it's going to be hard to keep it there. This world is not a friend of Christianity. Yes, they have their form of Christianity, but it's not the way of the cross. It's not a disciplined lifestyle. It's, yeah, you get saved and hallelujah and you go on your way and do whatever you want because you're saved and God loves you and live happily ever after in their bondage to self. May God bless you as you evaluate your own thought life, your influence on others, where you've been, where you are, and where you're going. Shall we kneel?